Psalms chapter 118 and verse 24. The psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it." And certainly been one of those days. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful Lord's Day that we can come together as Christians and fellowship with one another and sing beautiful songs as we just did. And as Brother Mac just did, go to God in prayer and offer up our praise to God and ask Him for the things that we need. And we certainly are thankful for this. And I want to thank again for the opportunity to be able to speak to you. It's always a pleasure to be able to stand before you. Not happy about the circumstances that Brother Keith had to leave, and we certainly pray for that family. But again, I always enjoy the opportunity to be able to speak, and thank you for the words of encouragement that you give me. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, and that's where we'll be taking our text from this evening as we begin. And 1 Peter chapter 4, if you look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4, it says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Here in this text, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who were suffering. These Christians were being tested by the fire of persecution day in and day out. And throughout this epistle, he wrote to them to encourage them, to warn them, and to admonish them, and to comfort them. And the message was that Peter was trying to get across was to urge them to continue to practice their faith from the heart, though they suffer this persecution and though they were going through these trials, to continue their faith. And that's what Peter was trying to teach here. But if you notice in verse 16, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." The Apostle Peter here said to suffering saints, he said, "Though you are reproached, you are blessed. Though you suffer as victims of hostility from unbelievers and the persecution that you're facing, and though you're blasphemed by men," he says, "the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." Then he warned them there in verse 15. He says, "Let none of you be a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." But verse 16 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Here in this short passage, there's great practical teaching from God that we all can learn something from and for us to digest and to live by as Christians today. But I want this evening to call to our attention to one word, and that word is in verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." That word that I want to look at this evening is the word Christian. I want to look at what does that word mean. And after we look at that word, I want to personally ask ourselves, am I a Christian? And we're interested in the biblical definition of the term Christian, not what man says Christian is or some man-written book says a Christian is. We want to look at the biblical definition of a Christian. So for just a few minutes this evening, we know that the term Christian is found only three times in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, and then as we just read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm no Greek scholar, I don't know Greek, but the Greek word for Christian is Christianos. It's spelled Christian with O-S on the end of that, and that means follower of Christ. If you look up the word Christian in the Vines Dictionary, it says signifying an inherent of Christ. And if you look up the English word Christian in the American Heritage Dictionary, it says a Christian is one who professes belief in Jesus as Christ or follows the religion based on the life and teachings of Jesus. One who lives according to the teachings of Jesus. These definitions here are truthful, and these definitions here are helpful. But I don't want to just stop at the point of definition this evening. I think it's necessary to set these definitions in the context of the passages where the word Christian is found, and we'll just look further into what the Bible says a Christian is. We want to know what that word means, not just as defined in dictionaries and not just in common use as man uses it today. We want to know how to use the word as the Holy Spirit uses the word. And we want to examine ourselves this evening, am I a Christian? And we want to be certain that as we use this word Christian, we want to be certain that we use the word the way it should be as God designed it and as we speak of the oracles of God in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 11. So I want to look at these passages where the term is used. We'll go to Acts chapter 11. Read with me starting at verse 19 and we'll go through verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know, beginning back in Acts in chapter 8 and verse 4, Luke tells us that persecution scattered God's people all over the world. And as they moved from place to place, they continued to preach the word and they were faithful to preach the word. It says men came to Antioch preaching the word, telling people about the Lord Jesus. And the results of this preaching is found there in verse 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So there was mobility, and they were scattered by persecution that these Christians were undergoing. And as they moved around, they preached the word and were faithful at that. People heard the word. People believed in the word that they heard, and they responded to the gospel. And it says, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, brethren in Jerusalem heard of this success, and they wanted to help. So this is why they sent Barnabas north to Antioch. And the work of Barnabas is reported there in verses 23 and 24. Read with me. It says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So far in this text, we have these historical facts of works done under the Great Commission. God's people are scattered by persecution. And as they move from place to place, they are faithful to preach the word of God. People hear the word, people believe what they hear, and people obey the gospel. And then Barnabas travels to Antioch, and he is preaching here, he is teaching. He is encouraging them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And then Barnabas goes to Tarsus to get Saul. And then notice in verse 26, the first time we see the word Christian. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas and Saul here were preaching and teaching for a whole year in Antioch. They assembled with the church, and it says they taught a great many people. Then here's the first use of the word Christian that we find in the Bible. And it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, when we set this word into the context of this passage that we just read, what is clear about a Christian? What is clear is that Christians are people who have responded to gospel preaching and who continue with the Lord. There is no denominational attachment. There is no indoctrination to a human creed. There is no being voted in, and there is no membership board that you have to go in front of to become a Christian. Christians are people who have responded to gospel preaching and who continue with the Lord. The question this evening is, are you a Christian? Have you responded to gospel preaching? If you have responded to gospel preaching, are you doing as Barnabas says and continuing the work of the Lord? Next, turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We'll start at verse 19 and go through verse 29. Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 19. Says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So here in chapter 26, it's a different scene than we saw in chapter 11. You remember the man Barnabas, what he went to get in Tarsus, and that was Saul. And now Saul is known as the Apostle Paul, and he is preaching the gospel here. Unbelievers have falsely accused him, and through a series of events constructed by his opponents, Paul now stands before King Agrippa, and he is speaking to King Agrippa. He has described his personal encounter with the Lord on the Damascus Road back in verses down through 12 through 14. And he has quoted to Agrippa what Jesus told him to do. He says, "Go to the Gentiles, open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins." And Paul says to King Agrippa here, he says, "This is what I'm doing. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do." He said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I preached in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, then into the region of Judea and to the Gentiles." Why did he do that? He says that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And it says, "For these reasons, the Jews seized me and sought to kill me. But Paul said, 'God help me.'" And then he says, "So to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." And then next on down through the passage, Paul begins to preach the gospel of Christ to King Agrippa. Though interrupted by Festus here, Paul is intent on preaching the gospel to King Agrippa. He says that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And then this is where Festus rudely interrupts. He says, "Paul, much learning is driving you mad." And Paul continued. Paul didn't stop when someone tried to stop him from preaching the gospel. He says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." Look at verse 26. It says, "For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Verse 29, "And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.'" So the Apostle Paul delivered to King Agrippa here the words of truth and reason. It says the Christ suffered, he died. And Paul's purpose was to announce this message, to proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And Paul challenged his audience here as he's speaking the gospel. He says, "Do you believe?" "I know that you do believe," Paul says. But King Agrippa believed, but he was not persuaded to respond. He was not persuaded to act and to obey. He says, "Almost persuade me to become a Christian." But once again here in this text, as it was in Acts chapter 11, that Christians are people who have responded to gospel preaching and who continue the work of the Lord. This man did not respond to gospel preaching. He knew his response was incomplete to become a Christian. He says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now turn over to 1 Peter, where we began our study. Back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start at verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, this is where we began our study, and he is writing to Christians who were suffering as victims, it says, in a fiery trial of persecution. And Peter called upon them to live and endure by faith and to rejoice for your persecution because you are a Christian and to glorify God. But he said to them, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So again, here in this passage, who is a Christian? What is the biblical evidence of a Christian? Peter is writing to people here who have heard the word, believed, and obeyed the gospel. Look back over into chapter 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We can see who Peter is writing to here. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. If you look at verse 25, at the end of verse 25 in chapter 1, it says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. These people have heard the gospel of Christ. Look back in verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. These people have obeyed the gospel. They heard the gospel, and now they have obeyed the gospel. Look back in verse 14. Verse 14 says, they were living as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your arrogance. These people are living as obedient children. So again, Christians are people who have responded to gospel preaching and who continue the work of the Lord. If you have heard the gospel of Christ, and if by hearing that you have made that personal choice to believe in Christ, and confessing that belief and repenting of your sins, and if you have responded to the command to be baptized that we've been commanded to do for the remission of our sins, you're a Christian. And as you continue to obey the Lord, you maintain the behavior that goes with that name, a Christian. Now that we've looked at the three times the word Christian has been used in the Bible, and we know the biblical definition of the word Christian, the New Testament does not identify a Christian with, first of all, with a membership in a religious denomination. You know, in modern thought, and you've probably been asked this a million times, if you're called a Christian, to many that means you belong to some denomination. If you tell someone you're a Christian, they'll say, well, what kind of Christian are you? I'm sure you've heard that before. But let me tell you, you make a choice about joining the Lutheran church, about joining the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the Pentecostal church. And because you made that choice, and you identify yourself with the religion of Christ, they call themselves a Christian. But one of my purposes in delivering this lesson is to move us away from that denominational thinking to biblical thinking and see what the word Christian is used by the Holy Spirit. You know, the whole denominational complex that is made up today has no basis in the Bible, and it was not instituted by the apostles. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And we know that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body, so there is one Christian. In the New Testament, being a Christian is never associated with any denominational affiliation. A person makes that own choice. Next, the New Testament does not identify a Christian with allegiance to a human creed. Have you ever told anyone you're a Christian? And as you tell them you're a Christian, they may ask you, well, what kind of creed do you live by? Where's your creed? Can I have a copy of your creed? I've been asked that before. You can be polite. You can tell these people that they already have a copy. It's in the Bible. We have our creed here. We need no man-made doctrine. You know, it's so hard for people to think in terms of the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is all we need. It's hard for people to think that way. But no human creed or religious manual ever written by man is necessary, for we have a perfectly sufficient standard that is written by the Word of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Being a Christian is not about selecting some denomination, and it is not about your allegiance to a human creed. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Next, the New Testament does not identify a Christian just with the claim of allegiance to Christ. Matthew chapter 7, it's a passage I'm sure is familiar with most of us. You know, something else that we observe in some people is the claim of allegiance to Christ, but without real allegiance to the Father's will. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So verbal claims have no value if there is an absence of obedience to the Father's will, and there's an absence of obedience to obeying the gospel that we have. Being a Christian means more than just claiming to be a Christian. Again, a biblical definition is a Christian who has responded to gospel preaching and who is continuing the work of the Lord. Well, how do you respond to gospel preaching, you may ask? Well, obviously, you have to be exposed to the gospel and hearing the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then hearing the gospel objectively with a good and honest heart, faith is produced. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. So we've got to hear the word and believe the word. And we know repentance of our sins is essential. And through gospel preaching in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God now calls all men to repent. So we've got to repent of our sins. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we've got to confess. It says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then last, we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Peter gave instructions about becoming a Christian and commanding baptism for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. Then, as taught by Barnabas, not only are we to do these things, we need to continue faithfully to serve the Lord and continue to do the work of the Lord. Go ahead and get your song books out to the Song of Invitation. Now that we've looked at the biblical definition of the word Christian and we've seen what the New Testament does not identify a Christian with, you need to ask yourselves this evening, am I a Christian? Listen carefully. If you understand all that is presented tonight in this study, if you know this is what the Bible teaches, if you're convicted of your sins and therefore you are aware of your need for God and a Savior, why would you not become a Christian tonight? Don't you want to be sure that as you live your life from now on that you're a Christian? You can be sure as a result of the activity of your faith in response to the gospel. You can have that now as we stand and sing.